Romans and chapter 8, we're looking at obtaining clarity from God's leadings. We're looking at obtaining clarity from God's leadings. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Okay, that's a summary for as many. So that statement is a summary of the thoughts he started with from verse 8. That's a summary. It's putting together a summary. It's like reaching a conclusion for as many. So that conclusion is a conclusion of certain thoughts which introduce actually from verse 1. But okay, for brevity's sake, if we start from verse 8, it says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So they that are in the flesh is a reference to those who don't have the Spirit. They that are in the flesh are the ones who don't have the constitution to be led. Are they led? Yes. Are they led by God? No. Are they led? Yes. All men are led. We're establishing this teaching, Jeremiah 10:23. "It is not a man that walketh to direct his steps." We're establishing this teaching. So every man is led. The question is, who is leading who? So that a man is led is not in question. It is who leads that man. That's what we're studying. So when Paul concludes in Romans 8 verse 14, says, "For as many as are led," he starts by saying, "So then they that are in the flesh." So in the flesh is reference to a nature in a particular state. Paul is discussing states of existence. There are some that are in the flesh. He's not discussing conduct. We have to understand, when the Bible discusses conduct, when it discusses a state or a nature, he's not discussing conduct yet. Paul's teaching, the revelation of identification in Christ, has to do with nature or status or state that gives birth to conduct. Don't forget that. The teaching of identification in Christ has to do with the state and status that gives birth to conduct, not the other way around. So they that are in the flesh, notice, cannot please God, which means pleasing God is not by human activity, it is a function of state. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So then they that are in the flesh. Now, as simple as that statement is, in Paul's theology, in Paul's presentation, it is major because it makes you understand who God is and how God operates. I can't dance and please God. I cannot give and please God. There is nothing I can do to please God. Because pleasing God originates from God himself. So then they that are in the flesh already tells you what pleasing God is all about. Because next verse now says, "But you are not in the flesh." So if you put that back in Paul's words, "But you are not in the flesh" simply means, but you are not among those who can please God. Hallelujah. You are not among those who can please God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot. So where they are determines what we make of their conduct. So whatever a man does, if he's in the flesh, he cannot. So pleasing God is not primarily an act. It's primarily a state or a status. A state of existence. Don't forget it. You know, again, if we take our minds away from God's word, we are tempted to look at individuals that we think are pious. We think these people are dedicated. We think they are committed. We think that they offer alms and prayers. And surely God must be pleased. But we have to allow scriptures to renew our minds. Let's come back. We'll come back here. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band," called the Italian band. A centurion is a commander of 100 soldiers. Okay? "A devout man." Now, this is Luke's testimony about this man. So the word devout is not a description based on the spirit. It's a physical description of a man's activities. I hope you know that the book of Acts is a journalistic account. Okay? It's a journal. It's a physical record of things that they saw. That's why if you look at our teaching about the spirit within, spirit upon, you notice that we explain when Luke uses the spirit within, spirit upon, he is describing what they saw. He's not saying the spirit fell on people's heads. No. He's saying whenever we see the activity of the spirit, we say the spirit came upon them. You cannot see spirit. So when you say spirit came upon someone, it has to be a description that has to do with we saw the activity of the spirit. Because spirit is invisible. How can you tell spirit is upon somebody? Not that spirit landed on their heads. That's Luke's way of giving a journalistic account of what happened in the book of Acts. Say amen. As the spirit falling here many times. You're not answering. As the spirit falling here many times. You are not answering. Has it fallen here many times? It has fallen. The spirit still fell on Sunday. It fell on Sunday. You didn't notice when you worship that spirit fell. The spirit fell on Sunday. How do you know spirit fell? Through the activities we saw. It's not like he hit somebody's head, we just saw spirit on his head. See spirit, hello. On the head. No, no. You need to understand Luke's way of writing is describing. How do you describe what cannot be seen? He uses certain phrases. So when Luke is writing, understand that the writing of Luke, you won't find it in the epistles. Because while Luke is an eyewitness account, the epistles are the Spirit's witness. The epistles are the Spirit's witness. So the language of the epistles is completely different from the language of Acts. You will never find the phrase spirit upon in the epistles. You won't. Because it's not descriptive, it's revelation. Can you see that? Good. So, notice what this is about Cornelius. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to who? God always. He saw in a vision a vision about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked at him, he said he was afraid. I said, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. This is the word of an angel. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon the Tanner, whose house by the seaside, he shall tell thee what you ought to do. Let me rephrase. Whatever you are doing now is not what you ought to do. He will come and tell you what you ought to do. What are you trying to do, Cornelius? I want to please God. You will need a man to tell you how to please God. Because what you are doing now, cause you naturally, you cannot please God that way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Have you been there before when you felt like, if I deny myself of certain things for a few days, I'll just please God. God will be happy. That I'm serious. How many have been there for? A lady came to me some years ago and said that she wants to, she's not going to eat for a few days just to show God that she's sorry. I was like, are you sorry? He said, yes. Tell him you are sorry, that's all. God doesn't eat. The effect of your not eating on you affects only one person, you. When you don't eat, it's still God. While you are eating, it's still God. Food for the belly, belly for the food. You're not eating, absolutely does nothing to God. You know, there's just some ways of thinking that you just have to repent of. He will tell you what you ought to do, which is separate from what you are doing. What you are doing, which angel calls, don't take testimony of an angel. What is it calling memorial? You give much alms. You pray always to a God you don't know. So even your brain is amiss. We only know that you are seeking God. And because you are seeking, God has come near. Because when you seek God, you can't find him except he reveals himself to you. How will he reveal himself to a man? Send for a man called Peter. He will tell you what you ought to do, not these ones you are doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How did he get there? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Hallelujah. But in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of Christ what dwells in you. Say, I'm pleasing to God. Say, the Father is well pleased with me. Say, I'm the Father's workmanship in Christ Jesus. He's not disappointed in me. He's pleased in me. He's pleased with me. Glory to God. You are his workmanship. You are his workmanship. So then, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Say, I'm in the spirit. Say, the spirit is in me. Say, do I feel tired and weak and emotional and discouraged? It may not be any of those things, but then just follow. But I'm still in the spirit. Say, I'm still in the spirit. It matters not how I feel. I'm in the spirit. I have been in the spirit. I will always be in spirit because I'm in Christ Jesus. What does that tell you? Don't try to get into the spirit. Okay. Shall I say it in language? Mark Bemi. You are there. Say, I'm there. I'm in the spirit. Don't try to get there. You are there. You couldn't get there, so he came to take you there. He's delivered you from the authority of darkness and translated you to where the kingdom of his dear son. In whom you have what? Redemption. That is what? The forgiveness of sins. Paul calls it the inheritance that belongs to the saints in light. Say, I'm in the light. Say, I'm the light. I'm where clarity is. I'm where wisdom is. I'm where direction is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So, again, you know, I said something on Sunday. That's why, if we take the scriptures and we want to quote the scriptures and apply, people say about applying the scriptures, you have to know which scriptures you can apply. You cannot say, oh God, come and enlighten my darkness. That was David. You are not in darkness. You are now in the light. So if you just take Psalms and just read it without interpreting, you know you are going to get into trouble. Because look at what it says. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. He will. Future. He has now. Say, he has now. Can you see that now? Say, he has now. Say, it's done. Say, it's done. He's settled. My darkness has been enlightened. I have the light of life. Glory to God. Now, again, this seems like simple facts. But this is where we go astray in our thinking. Because if you cannot acknowledge these things, direction, so to speak, will not be real to you. The direction is there, but it won't be real to you. Are you Romans chapter 8? So let's be further. See what it says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If it shall be that the spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Or how do you refer to those who have the spirit? They belong to God. I'm one of his. I'm one of God's. So I am the one of whom testimony is written in the scriptures. I'm one of those of whom it is written. What was written concerning you? Ezekiel 36. Glory to God. Ezekiel 36. What was written concerning me, my kind? One of those who belong to God. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. From verse 24. Let's see from verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. Next verse. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I what? I will cleanse you. So again, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put where? Within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you what? An heart of flesh. Next verse. What's the consequence of taking away the stony heart and putting a new heart, or putting my spirit within you? He says, when I put my spirit within you, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So the spirit of God in a man is conduct. Let me say that again. What is a believer's conduct? Spirit. The spirit of God in a man is that believer's conduct. How do you rate a believer? Primarily by the spirit that resides in that believer. How does a believer please God? By the spirit that resides in that believer. How do we refer to a believer as God's workmanship? By the spirit that refers in that resides in that believer. Let me say that again. Notice what it says. And I will put my spirit within you, and that putting is me causing you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments. You will do them. So the keeping my judgments, the doing them, is the spirit where? Within you. Say, the spirit within me is God's conduct through me. Say, the spirit within me is God's conduct through me. Can you see that? So I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk where? In my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So the doing, the keeping, is a function of the spirit within me. I'm not called to do anything. I'm called to yield to the spirit within me that does those things. If you follow Ezekiel's prophecy very well, what God is saying is, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's the action of God. is the activity of God. What is it describing? The new creation. Who is the new creation? The action of God. The new creation is God's activity in man. That's what the new creation is. Is God's activity. That is a definition or a description of God's activity in a man. That's a new creation. It's God's action. I will put, I will take, he will keep, he will do. Because I will put, I will take, I will put my spirit, I will cleanse, I will sprinkle. Everything speaks about God's activity that will lead to a particular product. What's that product? You will do, you will keep. So Ezekiel is describing what God will do. When Paul picks it up, Paul now says, you are his workmanship, or the work of his hands, created where? In Christ Jesus. Unto what? Good works. Which God has already what? Ordained. Where is the ordination? In the utterance of the prophets. What did God ordain? He said, you will keep and you will do. I will curse you, and when I curse you, you will do and you will keep. Can you see that? Are you following tonight? Let me say that again. So, Ezekiel's prophecy is part of where the epistles came from. The language of the epistles describing that prophecy is a language of fulfillment. So where the prophecy says, I will, the epistles say, you are. Can you see the difference? So we are his workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works. Notice, unto good works. You are a creation of good works. You were wired with good works at creation, which God has already ordained. How did he ordain? He ordained in the utterance of the prophets. How did Ezekiel say it? Ezekiel says, I will curse you. I will put my spirit within you. I will curse you to walk. I will curse you. How will I curse you? By the spirit I put within you. You will keep my judgments and you will do them. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So, the spirit of God in man is God's conduct through that man. That's why you are God's workmanship. It's God's boasting. The Christian life, listen carefully, is impossible to live in the energy of the flesh. It was never designed for man to live. It was designed for God to live it through man. The Christian walk, the Christian life, is impossible for man in the senses to live. It was designed for God to live through a man. We're going to go back to Romans. Before we go back to Romans, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and read from verse 7. We'll come back here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained. So look at that phrase again. He ordained before the world unto what? Our glory. What did he ordain? What he spoke by the prophets. What he planned. What he predestinated. What he spoke beforehand. It was ordained for our glory. For our glory means for our glorification. Or it is through us that those things will be what? Fulfilled. It calls it the wisdom of God. So notice, it began in God, executed by God, fulfilled in men. So it is the life of God in men. Who can live the life of God? Only God himself. So let's read and see what it says. Which none of the princes of this world, so he separates it. They are princes of this world, and they are those for whom it is ordained. He says, they knew, for had they known, they would not have won, crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and have entered where? Into the heart of man, the things which God what? Prepared from them that love him. Next verse, but God has what? Revealed them to us by his spirit. Now, let me stop. Notice the process, for it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and have it entered where? Into the heart. So notice, eye and ear is how things enter where? The heart of a man, isn't it? So, the man in his natural state, the natural man, the man of the senses, who does not have the spirit, has contact with the realities that are in his environment. He's exposed to realities. How do things get to his heart? What he sees and what he what? Hears. But there is another man who has an interaction that's beyond what he can see, what he can hear. The two of them have a heart. Shall I say that again? Say, I have a heart. Okay, so the two of them have a heart. Notice natural process. Even the man that does not have the spirit, he has a heart. How does his heart function? Eyes will see, ears will hear. It will enter the heart. But notice the difference. But God has revealed them to us by his spirit. So there's another man who has interaction in his heart by his spirit. So there are two men. Can you see that? So this other man, the interactions of his heart have a lot to do with his spirit. So he's not leaning or focusing on external information of the eyes of the senses. There's another information that comes from the inside. Are we together? Good. So let's see. So notice he said, God act me by his spirit, for the spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. Yep. For one man knows the things of a man, the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but what? The spirit of God. Now we have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God that we might what? Know. So, when you have the spirit of God, do you know the things of God? Do you know the things of God? When does the knowing take place? Where does knowing take place? Where does it take place? If you say mind or heart, you are saying the same thing. They take place, knowing takes place where? In the heart. So notice, but God has revealed them to us. So there is the us that receives revelation from God's spirit, because there is the us who have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. Are you following? So the natural man has interactions with eyes and ears. The spiritual man has interactions with the spirit. He has the spirit. So his interaction is primarily with the spirit. So it has a different source of information, which is what? The spirit. Can you see that? Now we have received not the spirit gifts of the world, but the spirit gifts of God, that we might what? Know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now, the things which are freely given to us of God is what the prophets prophesied. It's the conduct. I will put my spirit within. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do. So there are things that are freely given. Freely given means God has accomplished it. You walk in it. They are freely given. So you come to a knowing. It is already freely what? Given. You are not going to go and obtain. It is given. Say good conduct is given me by the spirit. I know to walk in love. I am patient. I am temperate. I am humble. I'm disciplined. I'm self-controlled. I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm faithful. Now, the things which are freely given to us of God. How are you given? By the spirit that God has given you. He were given to us. Which things also we speak. Not with words which man's wisdom teaches. What is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel he's preaching. The gospel Paul is preaching is the utterance of the prophets. They are the things the prophets spoke about, which God has now freely what given us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't wait to God. How many of us understand what I just said? You understand? Thank you. Or should I take it again? Should I take it again? Okay, so notice. Let's go there. Now we have received. Say, now we have received. Now we have received. Why is using the word now? He's saying it was once a prophecy, but now we have received it. It's been fulfilled. If you follow the line of thought, as it is written. So there's what was written. There's what is now reality. So what is written is now reality. What was written? Eyes have not seen nor ear heard. And as it entered into the heart of man, the things God prepared. So there are things God has what prepared. It says, but God has revealed those things to us by his spirit. How did God reveal them? First of all, by the preaching of the gospel. Hallelujah. Now we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit of God, that we may know the things which are what? Freely given. So what are the things that are freely given? The things we just read in Ezekiel just now are freely given. To walk in the statutes is freely given. To have a clean heart is freely given. Can you see that? That's what he's talking about. Let's stay with the context. Can you see that? So to keep his judgments and to do them is freely given. See, it's freely given. So which things also we speak, not with what which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he receives not. So let me ask a question. The things of the spirit, are they freely given? So what is the problem of natural man? If you read from verse 9, what's the problem of natural man? I want to see if you are following. What's the problem of natural man? Look at verse 1. But natural man receiveth not. How does this describe natural man in verse 9? Eyes and ears. Does the spirit function by eyes and ears? or by revelation. So the spirit interact with the heart directly. So the spirit doesn't do external, but the natural man does external. Can you see that? So the spirit brings revelation to where? The heart. Because the spirit is where? In the heart. But the natural man doesn't have the spirit, so he cannot receive the things of the spirit because he doesn't have the spirit. Hallelujah. But he must receive impute. So where is he receiving impute for? Environment. This is why natural men, when it comes to being led, they look to the environment to know what God is saying. And when they cannot find it, they go seeking assistance through mediums, who most often than not are used by familiar spirits. Yeah, in certain cases, God has allowed some of those mediums to say certain things. They were actually true. But doesn't mean God has actioned them. Why? God never intended for the new creation to have an external source of leadership. It should be internal. You are internally regulated, internally led. You are God's workmanship. You are complete in Him. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. So two things. He cannot receive them because they are foolishness. He cannot know them because they are what? Spiritually. Or he has to have the Spirit to discern them. So the things of the Spirit are discerned by those who have the Spirit. We call it the inward witness. Hallelujah. We call it the inward witness. So the Spirit witnesses with your heart. So let me put it this way. The Spirit of God will use your heart to react in specific situations. That reaction, we call it the inward witness. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God will use your heart to... That is not the same thing as a conscience. We defined the conscience in the last 2 weeks. The conscience is a function of what? Knowledge. It is conscience that makes some individuals not to wear earrings. Some do wear earrings because they don't like earrings. Some do wear earrings because they feel religiously it is wrong. Conscience. Whether you wear or you don't wear has nothing to do with your faith in Christ. But that is how conscience is a knowledge. It is conscience that will not make some people wear trousers and they feel it is sin. It is conscience. That's conscience. So conscience is a body of knowledge that you are fed on, which is not necessarily right or wrong. It's just knowledge. It has nothing to do with inward witness. Hallelujah. But your conscience can be strong. So conscience is a function of knowledge, what you have learned, environmental factors, where you grew up. For instance, if you believe that God doesn't like women wearing trousers, until you go and minister to the Eskimos, you know you have a problem. You had better wear trousers. You will freeze. You will freeze. If you believe that trousers, for instance, has to do with a man, that is women wearing men's apparel, when you get to Scotland, you see men wearing skirts. So you have a problem. Because now cross-cultural issues, you know, that has nothing to do with the Bible. That is your what you were taught. Why do you have a problem walking around naked? Answer the question. Because you were taught that it is wrong. But there are communities that missionaries have reached that they walk around naked. And they look at you that come wearing clothes that you are wrong. You don't know that you are wrong. You are wrong. Why are you covering yourself like this? When God created us with their clothes, what's that conscience? The body of knowledge you grew up with. So the reason why you are covering yourself is because you were taught, you were raised in an environment where you was taught that it was wrong. That's knowledge. If you were raised in an environment where walking around naked is normal, you will not feel wrong walking around. Now, to even go to the balcony of your house, not wearing clothes, you know you cannot. Your mind will not permit you. Someone says, "Why? That's what you were taught. That's what you were taught." So, conscience is a function of what? Knowledge. What we know. Don't mistake that for the inward witness. They're not the same. The one word witness does not react to emotions. Your conscience can react because of emotions. The word witness is not emotional at all. It is the witness of the Spirit in your heart. And there's a reaction that occurs in your heart when that witness is exposed to a particular knowledge. There's exposure to a knowledge that causes that you want to take a decision, a step. There's a check on the inside. The witness is arresting you. It's not a voice. There is the inward voice of the Spirit. That's not the same thing as the witness. This witness, which is the primary way God leads us, it's a reaction. It's not a voice. Do we hear the voice? Yes, we do. That's the inward voice. That's not the same thing. Does God lead us by the inward voice? Yes. What's the problem? He leads us by an inward witness, which requires interpretation. You usually don't interpretation for the inward voice. Because whatever the inward voice is saying is clear. When it comes to the witness, it is God using your heart to react in a situation to give you the witness of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is saying. It's not emotional. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 10. Let's look at an example in Acts chapter 10. Because this is important. You wanted to write the sales that you just made. You wanted to record a particular account or document, or you, at the time you're thinking, I will do it later. You had a check, do it now. Something on the inside is trying to get your attention. So the witness works literally every day. Whenever a decision is about to be made. And when you have not learned to listen, somebody offers you money. That's like if you're a lady. Ladies don't turn down money. In this economy, you receive with thanksgiving. Even our scripture. You take what Paul said concerning food, you apply it to money. Nothing should be refused. You know, Paul was talking about food. We say that's no. Nothing to be refused. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But when you're about to take it, you had a check. Nothing on the outside. Good money. You even need it. Yet on the inside. That means whatever witness you're experiencing has nothing to do with your money. Your emotions want the money. It occurs almost every single day. A document you were meant to sign. You're about to sign it. You felt like read it first. A check. You see, it happens every day, but most of the time we don't pay attention to those things. Don't sign, read first. Or tell the person, come back later. Or wait for, you were meant to sign on behalf of so-and-so person, because that person is not on seat. You feel like, you know, a lady gave a testimony some years back, and she was talking about prayer that was done in church one Sunday like that. And during the week, somebody came in with some checks and everything that she was meant to sign. By the time she was meant to sign, she went for lunch. So her assistant took over. Less than a week later, there was a fraud at the bank that involved that particular check. It was the assistant and the man involved that was arrested. She would have been arrested. But she didn't sign the document. She wasn't on seat. It looks like something little. Just a check. Don't sign. Hold on. Or check it very well. It happens to us. I mean, even it happens to us almost all the time. So, to learn to be led means that you graduate from saying something told me, not something. Say the witness. I have a witness not to do this. I have a witness to do this. That's actually how a believer speaks. Because the witness will react with your heart. There will be a reaction on the inside of you. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read in a hurry. Acts chapter 10. Let's look at Peter's case study. There was a certain... Okay, let me jump. So he says, we have already read that. So he had seen a vision. So he was told in that vision by the angel, send to Joppa for a man called Peter. He stays in the house of Simon Eterna. He will tell you the things you ought to do. So I'm going to jump all the way to verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Okay, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and led down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him. Notice, there came a voice to him. A voice came to him. So that speaks about something happening externally. A voice came to him. So, rise, Peter, kill, and what? Eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Why was it drawn thrice? For emphasis. For emphasis. Three different times it was done, so that Peter could understand what was being said. Now, look at what happened. Verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, you don't exercise doubt except there is more than one opinion. What did he see? A sheep descending from above, having all manner of four-footed beasts. What did Peter respond to in the vision? Peter's conscience kicked into gear. What was that conscience? Not so, Lord. I have never eaten. What's that conscience? What you were taught, the body of knowledge you received, particularly from the law. So what's Peter quoting? The law says there are some animals that are common and some that are what? Not common. This is common. A Jew should never touch this. So this is years after the resurrection of Jesus, and Peter still had a legalistic mindset. Peter was an apostle, by the way. An epistle writing apostle, to show you that they had to grow. Peter still had a legalistic mindset, the mindset of the law. What was the commission Jesus gave them? Go ye into all the world. What does that tell you? The gospel is to every man. Preach the gospel to how many people? To how many people? To how many people? And years after, they still were not. Who were they preaching to? Jews only. Jews mostly. So did Peter see a vision? Yes. Notice how Peter's conscience almost hindered him from proper interpretation. Not so, Lord. So that you are having a spectacular visitation doesn't mean your conscience is dead. What you know will still affect your interpretation of the visitation you are having. A vision does not make you spiritual overnight. Without the revelation of God's word, you will not have a perfect interpretation of visions. No. So look at what Peter said. Not so, Lord. He says, I have never eaten anything that's common. Look at what the voice said. What God has cleansed, don't call it what? Common. So, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted himself, what this vision which he has seen should mean. So, Peter seemed to know. Listen carefully. There was a part of Peter, which is the witness that was like, I know this thing has nothing to do with animals. But there was a conscience that says, how can you eat an animal that is common? That's conscience. But there's one that says, no. This thing, it can't be animals. I saw animals, but it's not about animals. God is not interested in about me eating. It has to do with something else. Now, so notice what Peter heard. Why Peter thought. So what should a man do when he has had a vision? The answer is what I said. What should he do? He should think. Don't suspend your brain. Think. Don't say, as the Lord has spoken, so shall he forever be. No, interpret. Think as he thought. So while he was thinking, what does that mean? His heart was directed towards the vision. Look at what happened next. He says, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made the inquiry for Simon's house and stood for the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was son in Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men what? Seek thee. This voice is inward. The Spirit said. The Spirit said. In Acts chapter 10, we see the leading of the Spirit in different dimensions. Number one, there was a trance. Number two, there was the voice of the angel. Number three, there was Peter doubting in his heart. There was a witness on his side of Peter telling him, that thing that you saw with animals has nothing to do with animals. But Peter's legalistic training, consciousness, kicked in. No. It's animals. No, that can't be animals. You could that can't be. Why should God be showing you animals? It's not about animals. It's something else. While he was thinking, three men seek thee. Can you see that? The Spirit now said three men. Is it three animals? No, three men. Three men seek thee. And he says, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have what? Sent them. So notice, you were doubting. Which part was doubting? The conscience. So which part was not doubting? The inward witness. Are you following tonight? Are you getting tonight? Which part was doubting? The conscience. Which part was not doubting? The inward witness. So the inward voice supported the inward witness. Go with them, not in doubting. I have what? Sent them. Now we're going to jump. See. Go with me to verse 25. Quickly. Are you there? And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Okay. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now look at Peter's. Now, between the time that the Spirit said, "Go with them," and Peter's doubting, look at what happened. He said to them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing." Which part of Peter is talking again? Which part is talking again? Conscience. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Okay, thank you. So the gospel doesn't say this. The law says this, and the law is using Peter's conscience to speak. So, notice, for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or what? Unclean. What does that tell you about what Peter saw? Peter now knew the animals are not animals, the animals are men. If you understand, let me say, God has shown me. How did God show him? By the inward voice and the witness. Don't call any man. So Peter finally knew this is not about animals. It's about who? Men. Can you see the gradual progression of the leadership? So there was a trance. Now again, I usually say this is important. How many of you have prayed to have vision before? Let me say, don't lie. You have prayed for vision. You have prayed for vision. Women are men of God. You pray for vision. So Jesus appear. Notice Peter was hungry. Listen carefully. God was opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles according to the resurrection of Jesus. So an angel appeared. Angels are given wisdom to carry out the instructions that God gives them. So an angel appeared to Cornelius. The angel had already told Cornelius what God said. What did God say? Sent to Joppa. So the angel now came to work on Peter, who was going to respond. But the angel is limited in his communication. Yet that communication has to do with the gospel reaching the Gentiles. Are you following? So while that was going on, it was God that was working behind the scenes. So here's what I want you to see. Peter's conscience, even though Peter was hungry at that point in time, the reason why Peter went into a trance was because the nature of the assignment was huge. You know how strong Peter's conscience was that even inside vision, his conscience was talking. You don't know. The conscience was talking. It's like God appearing to you in the vision. Jesus appearing. Is this okra? No, okra is for witches. Where were you taught? White garment church. The okra is for witches. Just appears, shows you a blue candle. No. We only light white candles. Blue candle is not of God. And it's Jesus standing before you. What's going on? Your conscience is speaking, even in the vision. So a vision doesn't change your revelation of Christ. It doesn't. It's God's word that changes the revelation of Christ. Glory to God. Peter was hungry. So why was there a spectacular vision? Because of what Peter was about to do. Now, when we go to chapter 11, you will discover they called him to the carpet. The Jewish elite, the apostles and the prophets, the big boys in Jerusalem. Chapter 11, they called him. You went into unbelievers. You went to eat with them. How could you? Peter, how could you? Then Peter began to lay down his defense. I had a vision, though. Spectacular vision. I heard a voice. That was the purpose of the vision. It was not for entertainment. Listen carefully. If Jesus appears to you in a vision and gives you assignment, I can promise you there's trouble. There's plenty trouble. In fact, if you know, you say, "Jesus, don't appear. Let me be hearing the way I'm hearing now." If Jesus appears to you, says, "My daughter, just know that trouble is coming. That is the vision that you saw that will keep you steady." It doesn't appear for fun. It's just like, just wants to make you feel good, you know. I just want to make you feel fine. Me and you kissing. No, it's because you will need something that strong to reassure your mind. I heard the Lord. Hallelujah. Did you see how strong Peter's conscience was? Not so. Even in vision. I have never eaten. And this is a vision. But what does God want to accomplish? That the gospel should be preached to where? The Gentiles. Look at chapter 11. Verse 1. Is this Acts 11? No. Okay. So, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also what? Notice though, that I also received the word. What does it mean to receive? They believe. The Gentiles. Look at next verse. And when Peter was coming to Jerusalem, they that were circumcision, they contended with him. They left for that people have gotten saved though. They left it alone. Instead of fighting. Can you see the problem? This is early church developing. You went into men of circumcision. You went into men of, you ate with them. Look at what Peter. Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. So he began to speak about the vision. You now know why the vision was necessary. Because the Jews believe in visions. An angel came. That's serious. That's serious. What has happened? While I was yet speaking, can you imagine if I could finish speaking, the Holy Ghost came on them. Wow. That means God also. So this, no, I can't. Let's read on. Let's read on. You see what happened. See. I was listening to you supping and in trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descending, as I had been in the great ship, let down from heaven by thunder. It came on, you know, to the next verse. Unto which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Yeah? And I heard a voice in them, arise, Peter, slay. But I said, can you imagine? You know me. I will never agree. You are with me. Are you with me? I can never agree. So I said, not so, Lord, for nothing uncommon or unclean has at any time touched my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, don't call common. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompany me, witnesses. Can you see? And we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and come for Simon, whose surname is Peter, which I tell thee was, whereby thou and all your house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us. At what? The beginning. Then remembered I. Can you imagine? So the word of God, which was taught before, he kept it somewhere. Then when the manifestation came, now remembered, Jesus told us, 40 days teaching. He told us this thing. What did he do? He said, John indeed baptized with water. But you shall be. Where did you see this verse? Acts chapter 1. You know this is Acts chapter 1. You look on your face. Are you aware it's not chapter 1? Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? With the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Who said so? Jesus. So Peter now remembered after the manifestation. That means the activity of the Spirit was something already spoken, which was what Peter was meant to use to go. But he didn't remember until after it had happened that the Spirit, God had already said so. So let's go back to that place. So, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Next verse. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was high that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. Notice what they said. Then has God also to the Gentiles granted what? He has always granted. They didn't go. He has always granted. They didn't go. They were preaching only to Jews. But Jesus said, go into all the world. But they were preaching only to Jews. So Peter's conscience almost interfered with the dealings of God in his heart. What was that dealing? He doubted. This has nothing to do with animals. This must have something to do with men. When he got Cornelius' house, he said, I perceive God is no respecter of what? Persons. Why? The gospel is for all men. Because of our time. Acts chapter 20. Acts 18 first. Acts 18 first. Look at Paul. I'm going to read from verse 5. Are you there? And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. So, is that a scene, a voice, or a sensation? Is that a voice, or a scene, or a sensation? A sensation. It was what? Pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Can you see that? It was pressed. There was a stirring. There was a hodge. There was a desire on the inside. That's the inward witness. Notice what he said. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Look at the verse. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined out to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians even believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not your peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people where in this city. Was that a spectacular leading? Was that spectacular? So Paul stayed 1.5 years more in that place. No man shall set on thee to do the hurt. So notice the pressing in the heart was confirmed by what? A vision. If you do not need a confirmation that is that strong, you won't get it. What was the start? There was a pressing. It was pressed. And he began to preach. So there was a stirring. So the inward witness will often work in relation to the gospel. There's a stirring, there's an urge to preach the gospel to that neighbor, to that man, to that fellow, to that person standing in front of you. There's a pressing on the inside. That's inward witness. It says that witness steered him to do so. And when he did, you know, it's interesting. Let me show you something that you may not have noticed. Look at verse 5 again. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, who steered Paul to preach? Who steered Paul to preach? Did they receive the message after he was dead? So receiving the message or not is not proof that it's an inward witness. I know if you get that what I just said now. Listen carefully. Receiving the message, you know, say this, if it was really spirit that was leading me, everybody would have listened. No. There's a reason why the spirit always wants Christ to be testified of. Notice what happened. And he says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth, I will go unto you. So Paul reacted emotionally, and Paul says, your blood. So did they receive? Was this the spirit that steered Paul to preach? Yes. Did they receive the ministry at that time? No. So that the spirit is leading you doesn't mean the path will be smooth. If the spirit, everything will just work out. No. It's still the spirit. What is the proof that the spirit is leading you? That you obey. It's not that the road will always be smooth. No. It doesn't have to be. In fact, Jesus now appeared and said, stay. No man will harm you, as confirmation of the mission. You know, you can use the fact that when I was preaching, they started fighting. That means God didn't send me here. I sang. That means God didn't send me. Then Jesus now appeared and said, I have people here. So you see, a believer cannot afford to live by emotions. I will go to that meeting if it does not rain, my brother. You are not ready to go to the meeting. 3 days before you see sang, whether rain or shine, whether fire, I will follow Jesus. It has never started raining, only that the sky is dark. Say, the way this thing is, I don't think I should go. So you are not led by weather. No. It has to be of the heart. What is your heart saying? There will be a reaction in your heart given by the Spirit. Can you see that? So it is not always that it is smooth sailing. No. It's not always smooth sailing. Look at Acts chapter 20. We're going to close shortly. Are you there? Verse 22. Look at Paul's testimony. This is Paul's departure from Ephesus. He's saying bye-bye to them. He's saying farewell to them. He says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses were in every city, saying. So notice the witness. The Holy Ghost is saying in every city that what? Bonds and what? Affliction. Do what? Bonds and affliction do what? Look at verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in what? The spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that are what? Before me. That are not specific details. But what's the Holy Ghost witnessing? That bonds and what? Affliction await me. Now notice the two. I go bound. I go bound is the spirit's work. There is a conviction. I should go to Jerusalem. But as I'm passing through on my way to Jerusalem, wherever city I find myself in, saints there, whenever we gather to pray, they will witness that the Holy Ghost is saying one single thing, that burns and affliction await me. If you go to chapter 21, you now discover that some saints, they said the same thing to Paul, but they went further. They now interpreted and told him, don't go. But Paul says, I'm bound by the Spirit. I go bound by the Spirit. So Paul knew there was trouble, but Paul knew the Spirit's conviction was to go. But there were believers who picked up the fact that there were bonds and affliction, and they told Paul, that means the Spirit saying, don't go. But the Spirit didn't say, don't go. The Spirit was like, go. But this is what you should prepare for. Can you see the difference? Hallelujah. The Spirit witnesses in everything, saying, that means people got up, believers got up and prophesied. They had believers meetings. People stood up and testified. They prophesied. They told him. It was verbal. It was oral. And Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit. So Paul says, I'm going to follow that thing on the inside, the conviction. I share there. Of course, now, by the time you read the whole of the book of Acts, you will discover Paul already knew from that first encounter with Jesus that suffering was involved. Like Jesus told Ananias, said, I will show him how great things he will suffer for my name's sake. I will show him means that not now. Imagine Jesus appearing to you on the first day, telling you that way, he will suffer for me. You just say, where's my tent making tool? Let me go back to tent making. I'm not suffering there. You are going to suffer for me. But he said, you suffer much. But Jesus told Ananias, what of wisdom? He said, I will show him. That means not now. I will show him how great things is not now. When he's grown, I will show him. Part of the suffering was that they stoned Paul and left him for dead. I go bound in the Spirit. I don't know what is going to happen, but I know the Holy Ghost is witnessing in every city that burns and affliction. What? Look at Acts 21. I'm trying to say something to us tonight, and that is this. The inward witness does not rely on your emotions. The inward witness is the inward witness. Even when the going is rough, the conviction is a conviction of the Spirit. It's not that, if it's God, he will tell you how beautiful everything is going to be. No, it will be rough sailing, and yet it is God. Hallelujah. And yet it is God. Are you there? Verse 8. The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which is prophesied. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews in Jerusalem bind the man that owned this girdle, and they shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. Then when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up towards Jerusalem. What did the prophet say? This is what will be done. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying. Notice what the prophet did not say. He didn't say, don't go. That's a mature minister. This is what the Spirit is saying. And I'm not saying more than the Spirit is saying. The Spirit is just saying, this is what will happen to the man that owns his ghetto. You know, it's very funny. Really, the prophet operates sometimes. This is Paul. He just took the ghetto, bound him. This is what they would do to this man. I didn't say, you, this man, I want this ghetto. This man that owns this ghetto, that they would do it to. But you see me, the man that owns this ghetto. That's what they would do to the man. They would deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles. And he didn't say any other thing. Then the other saints now said, they besought him, don't go. But Paul already knew by the Spirit that he should go. Hallelujah. I'm saying that for this purpose. Majority doesn't carry the vote, though. Majority does not carry the vote when it comes to the will of God for your life. There are things God is asking you to do. There are other people who may tell you, no. That's not the way to go. And don't say, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's another scripture for another situation. Not when there's already a witness in your heart that go ahead. No. So, this the saint said, they will bind the care. Don't go. Look at Paul's response. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? That is, he wants me to emotionally break down. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die where? At Jerusalem. For the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he will not be persuaded, we see saying, the will of the Lord be done. What's the will of the Lord? Go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. That's the will of the Lord. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem. You know, some years back I went to a particular place here in the country to go and preach. My flesh did not want to go. Because before I went there, they already told me that they have not had light for 5 years. So I was feeling for myself. My wife was already feeling for me. How will you survive? That is a place they don't have, they have not had light for 5 years. Okitibuba. You know, when you get on the road, you leave the main road that goes to what's the name of this place now? I'm trying to remember the name of that place, so that expressway that goes to Ore. You now branch off the road. When you now branch off the road, you just keep going. Bush, bush. Have we gotten there? No. Bush. Bush. You are thinking, is there civilization at the end of this road? There is. You now get there, they now tell you that everybody here uses generator. So you are still thinking that, we have problem in our place, so they've not given us life for 5 days. Now tell you we don't have life for 5 years. And I'm like, okay, so it's not that there's hope that there will be light. There's no there's no hope that there will be light accidentally. So even the hotel I was saying it was using gen, which they switched up when it was convenient for them. So I just told myself, you are missionary, missionary, missionary. So somehow I'm not really led to go back. Even though they have been asking me to come back. The leading is not there. So I have to go and pray to consecrate myself. So my conscience will not interfere with the leading of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You know, so there are places you go like that that you're like, oh my God. And you're like, these people. But say, for the sake of the gospel, we shall go. Hallelujah. So Paul says, I'm ready. Because I'm bound in the spirit to go. I am ready. And if you're a preacher and you are consecrated, you will know. Sometimes the leading is to go to a place where there are not so many. And they may not treat you so well. Than a place where you know that the way they will receive you there and the way they will bless you there financially is more. But leading is to go to the other place. Only consecration can build you out. Hallelujah. So that you don't merchandise the gospel. Glory to God. Alright, let's stop here tonight. I trust I've been able to communicate something to you tonight. Yeah. Majority doesn't carry the word when it comes to the leading of God. No. Even saints, they can be wrong. They can be emotional. Interpreting God's will. You have to be on point. You have to be sound. Using God's word to interpret God's will. That's what I wanted you to get.